You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Well, let's just pause for a moment to pray, having heard God's word read to us. Lord God, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who caused your word to be written down, who caused John to receive these visions and write them down in the book of the Revelation, we pray that your same Spirit might so work in us now that we might understand and indeed keep your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so I come today to the end of our series of sermons in the book of Revelation, which means that this morning I'm addressing the last couple of chapters in the Bible. Probably not as well known, I think, as the first chapter or two in the Bible. Maybe that's partly because a lot of people begin with enthusiasm to read the Bible from the beginning. And so read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and so on, and then many give up before they get to the end. That's probably one reason why. Maybe it's also because in some ways the first couple of chapters of the Bible are more comprehensible and even perhaps more controversial, and therefore we know them better. But it's good for us to understand what God's word has to say to us, not only about the beginning, but also about the end. Indeed, as we contemplate what it is to be human and to live in this world, in this universe, it's good to reflect sometimes on where everything has come from, as well as also important to think about where everything is going to. This past week we've had news of the boson Higgs particle. Anyone here understand that? Okay, well, after church, Adam can explain to us all about it. That'll be good to know. I think they reckon it's got something to do with the Big Bang. Is that right? Anyway, it may have something to do with the beginning of the universe. Who knows? What we do know from Genesis is that God had a lot to do with the beginning of the universe. But what we have here in the last couple of chapters of Revelation is a picture of the end, a picture of what is variously described as a new heaven and a new earth, or as the new Jerusalem. Different pictures, and within those, lots of different pictures as well, lots of detail of different aspects of this endpoint. But it's important for us as humans to be thinking about where we come from and where we're going. Does life have a point? Do our lives have a point? Or is it just simply occupying ourselves from one day to the next? I do remember some years ago asking a young man where he thought he was going in his life. And he stopped for a moment and he said, "I've never thought about that." Now, I was surprised to find that there was someone who actually admitted quite openly that he'd never thought about where his life was going. I hope that my question provoked him to think about that. But we should be people who think about where our lives are going. And I think all of these studies in the book of Revelation, and particularly what we see today, can help us to think about the end point that we're aiming for, where our lives are going. I want to make three observations about the book of the Revelation as we conclude this series. We've been in for some weeks now, a couple of months now. As we conclude the series, three observations about the book of Revelation, and then in more detail, a couple of observations about these final two chapters, the visions of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. before concluding with some comments about the impact of those things on our lives. But just quickly, three observations about the book of Revelation, and perhaps these are things that you can take with you as we leave this book behind. For I do hope that our series has meant that we're less afraid of this strange book at the end of the Bible and more able to read it for our profit. The first point is that it's all about Jesus. The book of the Revelation is about Jesus. And I made that point actually in the very first sermon when we found in chapter 1 that the character, most of all, that we were introduced to in chapter 1 was the character of Jesus. But at the beginning of Revelation and also here at the end, we find Jesus is introduced, or Jesus is spoken of as the Alpha and the Omega. In case you don't know, that's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the beginning and the end. The second comment to make about the book of Revelation is that it's visions which are made up of symbols. And we've noticed that on a number of occasions through the book, that it's not realistic descriptions of times and people and places, but rather it's symbolic language giving us a glimpse behind the scenes of what's going on in the world around us. It's visions and made up of symbols, so it's not a chronological account of what's happening over time, either in the past or the present or the future. Sometimes it tells us about things that have happened. Sometimes it tells us about the world as we experience it now. And sometimes it tells us about the end of the world. But it's not a chronological account moving from the beginning through the present to the end. And the symbolism, of course, often we find one symbol, one image mixed up with another one. So we find things that logically seem inconsistent. I just noticed one of them here in chapter 22, where we've got the river of the water of life, and through the river's flowing through the middle of the street of the city. And then it says in verse 2, chapter 22, verse 2, on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, make up your mind, which side of the river is it on? You can't have a tree on either side of one river, can you? It, logically, it doesn't make sense. But that's because we're trying to try and make sense of it like that is to forget that it's symbolic language. The tree is beside the river. Which side? Both sides. You sort of can't draw a picture of that. But it's saying that it is the tree of life. And it's beside the river, but it's not on one side, it's on both. That's just one of the countless examples that we've seen of how this whole book consists of symbolic image. And we shouldn't try to read it as an account of, if you like, ordinary earthly events. The third observation about the book of Revelation is that it tells us that there is trouble in the world, that there's conflict between this world and the people of Jesus, that Jesus will one day return into the world to judge the world with justice and to save his own people for himself, and that Satan and all opposition to God will be condemned and excluded forever, and the final state will be good and glorious. That's what the book of Revelation is telling us. Now, in more detail, I'd like to make two observations about the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, these chapters that we've just had read now, Revelation 21 and 22. Well, two observations. The first one is, again, that it's still all about Jesus. And I just went through and highlighted in these two chapters all of the verses that in some way or another refer to or speak of Jesus. And I found that there's more than 20 verses just in these two chapters that are one way or another alluding to or referring to or telling us about Jesus. The church is described as a bride adorned for her husband. Who's the husband? Jesus. That's in 21 verse 2. In verse 21 verse 6, the Alpha and the Omega. 21 verse 9, the Lamb again. And in the pictures of the heavenly new world, the new Jerusalem, the new city, in chapter 21 and verse 2 and 21 verse 10, we're told that the city is coming down out of heaven. That's actually a picture of what Jesus is giving us. Jesus is the one who's come down out of heaven to give us new life. Where does the city of God come from? We might in our minds think back to the story of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11, where the people of the earth were together trying to make a city, trying to make a name for themselves and build a city, build a tower that was reaching up to the heavens to try and get up to be with God. Is that what Revelation tells us about how we get to the glorious endpoint? By the efforts of mankind? No. It says the glorious city of God, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven. It's something given to us. It's given to us in Jesus, the one who has come down from heaven. And so throughout these two chapters, these pictures of Jesus continue, not only in that image of coming down out of heaven, but the foundations of the city are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the city there's no temple, for its temple is the Lord God and the Lamb. This picture of Jesus, of course, the Lamb of God. 21 verse 23 has a bit of poetry. The lamp of the city, the light of the city, the lamp of the city is the Lamb. Its lamp is the Lamb. Those two very similar English words telling us that Jesus is the light. And the next verse, by its light, by the light of the city, which is Jesus, will the nations walk. 21:27 tells us that only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter that city. 22 verse 1, as I've mentioned a moment ago, the river of the water of life, where does it come from? It's flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. 22:3, the throne of God and of the Lamb, and his servants will worship him. The servants of Jesus will worship Jesus, the Lamb. 22 verse 4, a very beautiful picture there. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What a glorious picture to see the face of Jesus. Sometimes I hear people say, well, if only I'd been able to live back in the first century and be in Palestine at the time when Jesus was wandering around and see him face to face, what a great thing that would be. Well, this image is telling us that we can look forward to seeing the face of Jesus. Now, most of you have got clean foreheads this morning. Yeah, you're looking nice. But this says we're going to have something written on our foreheads. What will we have written on our foreheads? The name of the Lamb, Jesus, will be marked as being his people, if indeed we are people who put our trust in him. 22 verses 12 and 13. Behold, I'm coming soon, said Jesus, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 22:16. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So once again, we find it's all about Jesus. As I talk with people, day by day, week by week, people have various ideas about what Christianity is. A lot of people tend to think that Christianity is doing things, doing the right thing. Christians are people, some people suggest, who do the right thing for God. But the picture that we have here at the end of Revelation is that Christianity, most of all, is Jesus. Jesus is at the centre. And if we want to tell people about Christianity, we need to tell people about Jesus. The focus is not on what we do, but the focus is on Jesus. And that's how the Bible finishes, with a picture most of all of the Lamb on his throne. Now, second observation about these two chapters is that we find in these two chapters a separation. Again and again, with the images of the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, we find a contrast between two groups of people. Look at 21 verse 6, to the thirsty, 21:7, the one who conquers. But that's contrasted with 21 verse 8. 21 verse 8, what does it say? As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So 21, 6 and 7, the thirsty and the one who conquers, those who long to be with Jesus, contrasted with, well, those various categories of sin, but including the cowardly and faithless. It's not only evil actions, but lacking faith in Jesus. But we see here a separation going on between these two groups. In 21:22, the city will have no temple, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. But, 21:26, the unclean and whatever does what is detestable or false is excluded. So we've got this separation going on. 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. But, the next verse, outside, excluded, separated, are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This separation going on. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about the end of the world, and he called that book The Great Divorce, because he's speaking about this separation that's taking place. It's rather poignant, I think, in 22 verses 10 and 11, where the angel said to John, "Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. The end is coming. People need to know what's going on." So in verse 11, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." This separation that is already taking place in the world now, though it's hidden and we don't see it so clearly, will be final and complete. On the one hand, those who reject God, and on the other hand, those who look to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. One picture that we find again and again in the book of Revelation is that hell is pictured as exclusion or separation from God. There are images that are used of hell, like this lake of sulfur and fire. But that's an image. It's not, I believe, meant to be a physical reality statement. But what we are told is that those who have rejected God are rejected by God and excluded from God. I want to read a few lines from a famous work, Dr. Faustus, by Christopher Marlowe, a drama in which Faustus, a man, encounters and has a dialogue with Mephistopheles, who's one of the fallen angels with Satan. And in this dialogue, listen to the dialogue that takes place and what Faustus has to learn about hell. Faustus said to Mephistopheles, the fallen angel, "And what are you that you live with Lucifer," with Satan? Mephistopheles responds, "Unhappy spirits that fell with Lucifer. conspired against our God with Lucifer and are forever damned with Lucifer. Faustus asked, "Where are you damned?" Mephistopheles replies, "In hell." Question from Faustus, "How comes it then that thou art out of hell?" Mephistopheles, "Why, this is hell, nor am I out of it. Thinkst thou that I, who saw the face of God and tasted the eternal joys of heaven, am not tormented with 10,000 hells in being deprived of everlasting bliss?" The point that Christopher Marlowe makes in that dialogue, which is the same point that Revelation is making, is that hell is being excluded from God's presence. It's ultimately that those who want to say to God, "God, I'm not interested," God will eventually say to those people, "Go your way." To be absent from God is the worst thing that could happen to anyone. And the contrast that we see in this separation that's taking place, on the one side we see the immoral, the sorcerers, the dogs, those who practice falsehood. But what's on the other side? On the other side is those who have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not that this group have done wrong and this group have not done wrong. It's that the first group have done wrong and continued to do wrong, but the second group have come to God for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for cleansing in Jesus. The difference is not the starting point, if you like, because all of us have done wrong before God, but the difference is in the end point. Will we come to Jesus for the life that only he can give us? So what to do in the light of all of this? How can we conclude? I found it interesting to notice the detail in chapter 22, verse 7, where the angel said, "Keep the words of the prophecy of this book." And again in 22, verse 9, "Keep the words of this book." Now, how do you keep the message of the book of Revelation? I don't think it means preserve. I don't think it means make sure you keep the book secure. I think it means keep, as in the sense of keep the law or keep an instruction. In other words, obey. How do you obey the book of Revelation? It's not like it's a whole list of instructions, is it? We've seen again and again that it's a collection of pictures, of images, of symbols. How do you obey all of that? I think a hint in that is that in 22:9, where it says, "Keep the words of this book," it says, "Worship God." If all of these pictures tell us that God is God and tell us about this separation that's taking place between those who want to go their own way and those who want to come to Jesus, then to obey or to put into practice this book of Revelation means that we submit ourselves to God, that we indeed come to Jesus. That's how you keep this message. If you see Jesus as the Lamb, as the glorious one, as the beginning and the end, as the Lion and the Lamb, then the way to keep the message is to come to Jesus. And so I think we can see 22 verse 17 as something of a climax, where we've got this repeated call to come. Chapter 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let the one who hears say, Come, And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's the conclusion for everyone. Come to Jesus. Desire and worship Jesus in your life now. And then eternity will bring more of that, being with Jesus. Are you a believer, a follower in Jesus, or not? I guess most of you are, but maybe some of you are still thinking about it. Are you a follower of Jesus or not? If you're not, then there's no time like the present to respond to what the book of Revelation is saying. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. And if you are already a follower of Jesus, and you have been so for some years already, now is the perfect time to renew your enthusiasm, renew your loyalty to Jesus, and seek the work of his Spirit to strengthen you to press on, to endure to the end, trusting in Jesus and seeking to live for him. Do you sometimes feel weary? Do you sometimes feel that it's not exciting enough? Do you sometimes feel that the difficulties just keep coming one day after another and a week after another and a year after another? Do you sometimes feel that it would be great if there could be some sort of dramatic intervention to sort of give us a refreshment and a new boost? If tomorrow somehow life could be more colourful? I think the book of Revelation is spoken to a world in which there is real trouble day by day. Back in the first century, a lot of the Christians faced the prospect not of tomorrow becoming more exciting, but of tomorrow bringing persecution and death. And so the book of Revelation was encouraging those Christians to press on and not give up, to keep trusting in Jesus, even though it might mean persecution. But I think for us today, it's more likely to be the case that we feel that life is a bit tedious. And you may feel that even life as a Christian is a bit tedious. You may think, if it's so true, all this being a Christian thing, if it's so true, then why isn't it a bit more exciting? You may think. The book of Revelation calls us to keep pressing on and not give up. The answer is Jesus. We don't need to feel like there's some added extra answer that we've got to discover somewhere. But the answer is Jesus. Let the one who's thirsty come to Jesus, the light of the world, the river of life, and keep trusting in him. I want to conclude with a prayer. It's a prayer that could be used by someone coming to Jesus for the first time. But it's also a prayer that every one of us can use to express our desire to keep going with Jesus day by day, even when it seems tedious or difficult. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that you are coming soon. I know that when you do, it will be to judge the world. And I know that on my own merits, I cannot stand before you as my judge. I recognize that you, the Lamb of God, died for me to wash away my sins, to make me clean. So now I open my life to you and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior, my lion and my lamb for the rest of my life. I ask this even though it may bring persecution and conflict with the world. Even though my life may be more difficult. Thank you Jesus, for giving me new life, the water of life, and your Holy Spirit. And I pray that this Holy Spirit of yours will strengthen me to endure to the end. Amen.